I never had a chance.
Never had a chance.
I'm a nothing man. It never was my fault. I'm a nothing man.
Oh, yeah.
You can't arrest me.
Little Oriel Burnside.
I pay rent here. Yeah. I'm a nothing man. Never wanted to be a bad person. I wish my mama would have loved me.
I'm a nothing man.
I never wanted to be a criminal. I'm a nothing man. You can't arrest me. It never was my fault. Wish my mama would have loved me. I pay rent here. I'm a nothing man.
Oh, now. There you go. A little Oriel Burnside for you this morning there. For you mothers, you know you had to hear that. You had to hear that from Oriel Burnside. Anybody know where Oriel Burnside is? He's passed away in 2005, but when we first planted this church, that album got played a lot around here in my office and stuff, and so some of you old-timers may remember me playing a lot of Oriel Burnside and singing I'm a Nothing Man. So there he is. The name of the album was I Wish I Was in Heaven Sitting Down. It's from 2000, and I'm hoping that Oriel is in heaven sitting down now because he passed away, like I said, in 2005. He lived a very hard life as a musician for 76 years. He hailed from rural Mississippi where he endured the cruel southern hospitality afforded by the Jim Crow laws. But he ended up moving to Chicago for a better life, and there he saw his father, two brothers, and two uncles who were killed within 8 months of each other. That's another song on the album you'll have to hear. That'd be Joel Looney's favorite song. And then he left Chicago and went back to Mississippi, where he would go back to fishing, farming, playing music. As a matter of fact, his biggest thing was he kept a padlock on the refrigerator so that all the grandkids wouldn't steal his diabetic wife's food. So that's the kind of guy he was. In 1950, when he came back to Mississippi, he ended up taking another man's life in a card game. And he said, I didn't mean to kill him. I just wanted to shoot him in the head and in the chest. Dying is between the Lord and him. So he had a different kind of idea of what was going on in some sense. But in that, you would hear his lament, I didn't want to be a criminal. I wish my mother would have loved me. And in tongue in cheek, he throws out that old line, I wish my mother would have loved me. As, well, she's responsible for who I am. That's why I'm this way. If she'd have loved me, everything would have been fine. And he says it tongue-in-cheek, but guys, how many times do we hear that line, if my mom would have loved me, I'd be a better person kind of thing. So we realize that you mothers have heard it so much that you now have begun to think, well, if I was a better mother, my kid wouldn't be Oriel Burnside. You see what I'm saying? You begin to take it upon yourself that if I'd have been better, then my child would have went ahead and had a degree and be doing some great stuff. Am I talking to anyone here? You know what I'm saying? I wish my mama would have loved me. That's right. And you've said it, and you've lived it, and you've felt it. And the truth is that even though Jeremiah, that great old Jeremiah says this here, and Jeremiah 31:28 says, just as I watched over them, God speaking, to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to replant. He said this here, in those days people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. By that saying, we are responsible for the decisions we make in our life. And even though parents could do a better job, I know that the Zellers could have certainly done a better job. She has a red feather. She could have done another feather. But we come responsible for our own life. And as parents, we realize this here. Yes, we could have done a better job, but our children walk in response to this. If we sit in this brokenness, blame shifting, blaming everyone for our life, we'll find ourselves completely inundated with a life that is going nowhere really fast, if it were that. You see, God wants to heal the pains of our past. It's as basic as that. He's not wanting us to live in this, I wish my mama would have loved me, so I shot a guy in the head, whatever the line is. Most of us haven't done that, thank God. But a lot of us have allowed our lives to deteriorate, given ourselves over to rebellion, given ourselves over to lifestyles that have robbed us of a quality of life and the potentiality of our life to go on and be somebody because of our anger towards, I'm going to say your mother. You say, well, where does mother get in this? Well, I think we blame moms for our failures, and I'll tell you why. Because we look to our moms, especially in these days of absentee fathers, for all the needs of our life. You look at mom and you expect the world from her. So when you don't get the world, it must be mom's fault, right? That's the way it works. And that's about the truth. By the time a child reaches 18 years old, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. In fact, women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. So I don't know what my wife's doing. With eight at home, there's definitely not a lot of leisure time. But that's you'd like, some of you ladies without children are going, I would like that 3 hours of leisure time right now, because you haven't seen that either. A junior high school teacher taught science. He was lecturing on the properties of magnets for an entire class. The next day, he gave his students a quiz. The first question read like this. My name begins with an M, and it has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I? And half the kids in the class wrote, mother. Ralph Waldo Emerson has said, men are what their mothers make them. And an old Spanish proverb says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. Yes. There's some great portraits of motherhood in the scriptures, guys. The mother of Moses, who cared so much for her son that she broke the law in order to teach him the faith of his people. We see the sacrificial love of the mother who appeared before King Solomon and told him that she was willing to leave her son with another person so he wasn't cut in half. We see the mother of James and John. We don't love what she did, but she's fighting for her kids to sit at the right and left hand of our Lord Jesus. And we see the mother of King Lemuel, who gave some advice to her son about godly living and how to pick a good wife in Proverbs 31. But there are no more greater mothers than that of God, the three in one. See, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are a mothering type. You say, well, aren't they fathers? And shouldn't you really wait to extol their parentage until Father's Day? Well, yes. But they have created everything and all life emanates from them. They have sustained all life and still are sustaining it here today, or you would not be breathing. And let's hope that you continue breathing through the entire time. And they're doing all these things today. And we sit back and say, well, I've always thought of God as a man, and I understand that. But what we realize is here, when God says we created them in Genesis 1:27, created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, he says, male and female, he created them. Meaning this here, that what theologians call the Imago Dei, the image of God, sees this embodiment of all which is male and all which is feminine in those attributes, in the sense that nothing has been created that God doesn't have. And he has those attributes in him. I'm not saying you should put a wig on him. I'm not saying he lives in a shack or whatever you're trying to say with that. I'm just saying that he is a God who is a mothering God, and he has those attributes there. Because if he didn't have those attributes in the three in one, I'm sorry, mothers, you aren't sitting there going, well, if I don't mother, God's out of business. And it's not fair because the men, they don't father, but God picks up the slack. It doesn't work like that. Because he is a God who understands those attributes, we can turn to him on Mother's Day for the healing necessary to overcome what we as earthly mothers have lacked and what our earthly mothers lacked in the way we were hurt. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this morning we look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and realize this here, that you're not alone in your mothering. You are tied together with the one who's created you. And this morning, as we look at Scripture, you have your notes that's there. I'm going to go quickly through some things because I know you want to get down to Olive Garden. I heard that's where everyone's going. Free salad. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I invite your Spirit to come, that these words would come true and they would be real and they would encourage all of us. That pains of the past and joy of things would be remembered. That, Lord, we would know your hand is on us. That, Lord, we realize that our teeth can no longer be set on edge from things of the past, but that we look to a rich future as we embrace this kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And I ask you, the Holy Spirit, just come now and move in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 49:13 says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on them in their suffering." Yet Jerusalem says, "The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us." God reminds his people, look, I am comforting you, and I am compassionate in your suffering. But God isn't the first one, mothers, to hear this here. I wish my mother would have loved me. I wish God would have loved me. I wish he would have cared. And he's saying, I'm doing all the comforting. I'm doing all the compassionate stuff. And you're coming back saying, I don't love you. Mothers, are you aware of that? Has that ever happened to you? You're doing it all. And then the kids are like, oh, no, we don't have anything. I'll never forget one time when we were buying a house, Teresa and I. Carrie comes home and she'd always want some extravagant dress or something. And Teresa would always say, we don't have the money for that. We don't have the money for that. We don't have the money for that. So one day she brings a friend over to her house. And I hear her friend say to her as they're going into the room, wow, this is a nice house. You're not poor. Apparently she'd been telling everyone we was poor all the time. I never get anything. I have nothing. I wish my mama would have loved me. I want to say kudos to you, God, because when it comes to comforting and being compassionate, I just have to say I wasn't wired that way, and I find that very difficult, especially when it comes to kids, you know? As a father, that's just not me. I mean, when my kids fall, I would really start, you know, I'd jump up and start saying, shake it off, you know. Well, I'm shaking like a dog trying to pass a peach pit. I mean, I'm just, shake it off. Don't cry. It's okay. That gash will heal. Don't get blood on me, you know. Or when they go to vomit, I don't know if it'll, boom, I'm yelling at them, go to the bathroom as I'm running the other way. I mean, I grew up thinking that explaining was complaining. Look at my boo-boo. Why do I need to look at it? Just don't bleed out. Put some over it so the clothes aren't ruined. And, you know, it's just kind of, you know, my kids, my sons are going, look, I got a boo-boo, that son. That's what the girls do. Don't follow that. You know, I've really struggled in that area. And there's Teresa, always there for them, always, you know, loving on them. And I tell you, in these last years, I've really changed a lot. I guess because I'm getting older. I'm 50 now, and I guess everything changed at 50. You get old and kind, you know. Some of you are really kind, and some of you fathers. So I do the holding now and the kissing thing. When I see them, I mean, I run to them and pick them up, and I really just sit with them for a while, and I'm like, wow, what changed, you know? And God's like going, I'm changing you. You said you wanted to be godly. This is part of being godly, being kind. And so I'm trying that. But I thank God, because he's always been that kind of father who had that mothering attribute. He didn't sit back and go, I'm a man. Get up. Get up and get out of slavery, you people. You got time to be pulling you out of Egypt. Found yourself there. Make your bed, lie in it. That's not who he was. He knows what it feels like to be accused of being unattentive in relationships. And he throws down, if I will, with his peeps. That's some hip talk for you young people. He says this here. Sorry, Walter, it's a hip thing, peeps, you know. That and popo and cray cray, all these things I've learned. But he says this here. He said, never, never. He says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Well, she can. She can feel no love for the child she has born, he asked. But even if that were possible, if a mother could forget that nursing child, I wouldn't forget you. You see, I've written your name on the palms of my hands, and always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls and ruins. For those who've been here over these past Sundays, you realize that we've been talking a lot about these walls and how we're letting them fall down, what isn't real, so that we can see what's real. And we're going to pick it up next week, but this metaphor of a wall and ruin demonstrates the need for rebuilding in our life. And God always sees those areas of our lives that are in disrepair, and He's calling us to the challenge of that process this morning. Your walls, which are ruined, your ruinous walls are always in my sight. And I see the pain in your life as you've held on and blamed and done these things. And I'd like today, He's saying, to repair that, to rebuild that in your life. Some of our greatest pain comes from the feeling of being rejected, forgotten, not loved by our mothers. It's just powerful. We feel it with our dads, but somehow, if my mother couldn't love me, I am unlovable, becomes the thought in our mind. God has given us, guys, perfect acceptance. And He wants to bring healing. And He represents that perfect maternal example. God's nurturing produces both maturity and dependence in our life, you see. That's what He wants. He wants to come and heal us so that we become non-dependent on everyone around us, trying to suck everyone dry for that nurture. You know those people. Maybe you're one of them. And they come up and you go, "Oh, ho, ho, I'm just buying a Slurpee. I can't help your life today," right? But if you've ever been one of those people, if you've ever been, and I've been that, where I'm just trying to get something from somebody to make me feel better about myself, it's a horrible feeling. You hate it. God says, "I'm here. I've nurtured you." One of the things I found that when we got Samuel, he was 9 months old, they said, he's not bonded. He didn't have his mom. And there's no bonding. Part of that whole thing, this whole thing as we look at, especially when he says it's here like a nursing mom. And we realize it in that breastfeeding time that this was the way back in those days. Certainly, if you didn't breastfeed, that child was in great peril. They didn't run down 7-Eleven by a carton of milk. You don't do that around here either, I guess, anymore. But whatever store. But there's something in that process of the eye looking down, the skin-to-skin contact that's going on. And they said, you know, he's never had that. So Teresa was busy with the other little baby, which was Olivia at the time. So I took Samuel underneath my shirt, and he would just lay on my chest a lot, and there was this tremendous, it was very weird for me. I'm like, okay, there's a kid on my chest. But, you know, we bonded a little bit too much to the point that people think that he looks like me. So there you go. That's what I hear a lot about. So, as you saw my son up here playing with us earlier. So, guys, also, the whole thing with breastfeeding, as we know today, because it's coming back, and it went into that. When I, at my age, that wasn't something mothers did. But we see that it brings nutritional value. It's the healthiest form of milk for the babies. And not only that, they link it to better mental health through childhood and adolescence. It's obvious I wasn't breastfed. I've got some mental health issues. But some of us, we feel, maybe that's not the issue, but we feel that bonding thing, we feel the nurturing thing didn't happen. And by the way, if you've ever studied that, it's actually physiological, what structures that actually when that bonding isn't there, Linda taught me this, I think she's in the back there, that there's nerve endings, just the whole thing that you miswire physiologically. But that when you bring a child into a place and begin to nurture it, that there's a way, it doesn't heal the same way it's supposed to, but it heals in a way that the Lord just comes and begins to attach all that stuff right and get those things back together again. Maybe not the way it had originally been designed, but it's there. But you see, I've seen that in my own children. But God says, I want to see it in my children. I want to bring you, and Solomon says that I'm like a weaned child on its mother's breast. I'm not here for the milk. I got that. I'm here for the relationship. I'm against you. I'm feeling you. I want to lay here. I want to get that from you. I want you to nurture me so that I can get through those issues of feeling like I'm unbonded. I need the nutrition too. I need the nutrition of that spiritual milk from the Father. And 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says this here. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into full experience of salvation. Cry out for the nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Guys, we sit back and say, one of the things I see that when I'm not nurtured, when I feel rejected, is jealousy overwhelms my life. Johnny Fuzzle's getting all the breaks in life. He has more donkeys than a man can count or shake a stick at. I have no donkeys. How many you got now? Four? I guess you could shake a stick, David, at four of them. There you go. But the thing I'm saying is I can compare with somebody who's got more than me. I can become jealous. But the point is I'm saying, come, feed me that spiritual milk that's there in your word. Teach me that I can come into this place and that I can receive that nourishment. And because I've seen your kindness, you've grabbed me, you brought me out of the darkness into the light, as we sang. And now I want to grow into spiritual maturity. I can't live in this rejected state. I can't live there. Jesus didn't die so that you'd be rejected. He died for acceptance. And so when we live rejected, we're not drinking the communion cup of acceptance. We're picking up another cup, and that's one of the enemy. And today I just want to say to you, no matter what your past was, and I've heard some stories that would just curl your hair, God can repair that and more. You're not bent for destruction. I don't care how many alcoholics are in your lineage, and I've got quite a few of them. It goes back as far as I know. He can restore that. They told me, you'll be a father just like your father. And my biological father was not a very good man. And so I didn't want to have children. I thought I'll just be like him. God rewires. I didn't want to have kids. Not so many. We had the ones we had, but I was done. Now I'm so glad. That is a miracle in itself right there. There you go. And the last child, Walter, when Teresa called me and said, who's 7 months now, she called me and said, I don't know if I can do it. I said, please, 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 I've got to have this baby. I've got to have him. And I just began to weep. I was at a conference in North Carolina, and people were like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I want another baby. And they're like, don't you have seven at home? So, you know. It's what the Lord does. He freaks you out. So that's good. Let's look quickly, if I can, at the Holy Spirit on Mother's Day. God's tenderness as a parent is often expressed in the Bible through the image of motherhood. In Hebrew thought, God is seen to have been both masculine and feminine in his characteristics. While masculine imagery is used for both the Father and Son, the Bible often used a feminine imagery to refer to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to say the Holy Spirit's the mother, though some people really withhold that very close, and there's a lot of teaching to that. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that the word for spirit, ruach, is a feminine, it's feminine in gender. It has a sense of embracing, this sense of comforting, these things that are there of the Holy Spirit that you might think more of a mother than a father, especially a Texas father, that's for sure. The Hebrew word there being a feminine gender, in the biblical narrative, the Holy Spirit is the one who's in the mothering role, the one who imparts wisdom and inspiration, the force behind creation and the birth of Jesus, and the one who comes alongside to comfort and encourage us. Paul writes in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us, and I'm going to read from Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Guys, when we're confused or we're in pain, sometimes what we need most is just someone to listen to us and to understand us. And sometimes when we're hurting, we don't even know what we're feeling, much less how to express ourselves. And moms have this way of bringing those things out of us, giving a voice to our hurts and making us feel understood. And there's a clarification of what we're experiencing and affirmation of who we are in that there. Now, I'm saying not all moms are that way, but this is what we've seen a lot of. And just this helping to understand things. For Teresa, when those kids come home from school, she's at that table for hours doing homework with them. And I go over there and I like try to do one problem and I come unglued. What do you mean you don't know? You know, whatever. So I'm really not good at that. You know, I work hard at it, But she's just good. She just sits with and goes through these things, science projects and things. When I read this of the Holy Spirit, I'm like, wow, that's kind of like my wife. It's her bringing that understanding, bringing those things. And maybe you didn't have a mom who helped you with that. Maybe you didn't have a mom who helped you understand who you were and where you fit. She didn't embrace you. Well, the Holy Spirit's saying, I want to move on you. I want to be the one who brings an understanding of your life and brings direction to your life. I want to be that one. And you mothers today, you're saying, I'm just not that way. The Holy Spirit says, I want to mother through you. Just open up and let me do it. I never called you to be something you're not. I want to be that one through you. I want to be through you. He embraces our weakness. And in our pain and confusion, he dispels the chaos just like he did in Genesis. He hovered, brooded over the waters. And dispelled the chaos. That's what he does. God's understanding provides both truth and direction. That's what we see there. That understanding, truth, and direction. When the Spirit of truth comes, well, I'll let you write that down first there as I get that. And the Holy Spirit calms us, making sense of our chaos. We're in these moments reminded of the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are made to be. And we see this in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, we will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And this is what Jesus was saying to the disciples as he was moving on, that there was a lot that was going to be done and the Holy Spirit would take care of that. But the Holy Spirit didn't quit at that point. He continues to deal with direction and truth in our lives. Do you understand that? And ladies, I just want to say to you, he's continuing. Men as well. Let's come and say, I want that mothering, that's for sure. And let's look at Jesus quickly. We know his maleness to the nth degree, but he says something very strange as he comes over the hill on Palm Sunday. He says this here in Luke 13:34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which we can say, my people, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? He's sitting there. He's like, I wanted to bring you under my wings, but you would not. But you would not. He compares himself, of all things, to a mother hen, and this feminine side, a sense of caring and protection, is all over him. And he's come and he's saying this to us today. I want to protect you. And I know this here when I pull up in front of the school over here, especially some of you women who are Hispanic, you might understand this culturally very much, but I saw it in Mexico too. When the mothers pull up in front of the school, my kids haven't quite hit the curb when my van is speeding off. You see what I'm saying? I think one of their foots is still gently in the car and I'm just moving on. If I had crash helmets, I'd throw them out as I went by. But these mothers will sit right in front of the doors and watch that kid completely walk all the way into the bowels of the school. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. No, they are like that mother hen. No way. They're going to watch their baby till it gets in the hands of someone else. That is Jesus today for you. Maybe you didn't feel protected in your life. Maybe your mother allowed you to move into a life, a relationship that she should have stood in. But she was so much ready for you to move on. Maybe you today don't have that protective spirit on you. Again, the Lord wants to come and move. But Jesus to all of us is saying this here today. I'm the one who stands there and watches every move to protect you. That's what I want to do. God's protection provides both safety and togetherness, or community for us. He's there. He cares about you. Even when your mom didn't. Even when clergy didn't. God is there. Jesus is saying, I died for you. Why would I stop short of anything else but coming after you to protect you? Come to me. But he said this here. But you would not. But you would not. John 17:10, Jesus says, all who are mine belong to you, speaking to the Father. And you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world, they are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you, Holy Father, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. That is your Jesus. He's got you in his hand. The Father's got you inscribed on the palms of his hand. You are embraced as the Holy Spirit comes and moves in you with understanding by this mothering God on this Mother's Day to come and make mothers of you and to bring us into the completion of what our mothers were unable to do, even if we were adopted, whatever was happening. God has said, I'm here to heal those things. Would you stand with me now? This morning, Heavenly Father, I ask you just to come. Holy Spirit, just move in this room, even brooding over this place. And I ask that you would come. For some of you today, the feeling, as I say every Mother's Day, and this is so true, the feeling of being a bad mother just eats at your life. And it doesn't matter how good you do or how much your kids say. It's never good enough. The Lord wants to heal you today. That is not a life he's calling for. And as the ministry team comes down here in a minute, y'all can hold on. They're going to pray with you. But I'm going to ask you to come down right now. We're going to stand here in the front. We're going to pray the Holy Spirit to come and to break that off of you, because this is a life that he is not wanting for you. Your teeth have been set on edge by something, and he wants to take that clenching bite out of your life and to bring you into a place of his peace, because that's the kind of mother he is. So this morning, I ask you, moms, as you struggle with that mothering, I'm going to ask you to come down here and stand in the front as we wait. And as they, in that heart feeling, I pray for those also who've come and said, I just can't forgive her. I just feel that it has tore my life apart. The Father wants to come and heal today. He wants to pull you close to his chest. The skin on skin, the eye to eye contact that's necessary for the nurturing. Today he wants to bring you in. And then today, those some of us, for the first time you've heard any of these messages, he comes to Jesus, he says, I want to spread my wing over you. We sing today that I will run to the shadow of your wing when temptation comes and when storms, clouds come rolling in. Today the Lord has said, let this be the day that you walk into this family and walk into the healing of your life. Come know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come know the eternal Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the impetus and power of your life. That's what we wish to do today. So come Holy Spirit now. Come Holy Spirit now.